Before we pray, just an observation. Over the course of the church here, there is a handful of gospel readings that feel a little awkward. I know that by how we respond. The pastor reads the gospel with some hesitation and then says, "This is the gospel of the Lord," somehow. And you respond with a noticeable lack of enthusiasm. "Praise to you, O Christ." And no one's quite sure where the good news is in the gospel reading. I think today's gospel is one of those. It makes sense. Many of us have been experienced the pain of divorce, either our parents' divorce or our own divorce, or perhaps the divorce of someone we loved, or even all three. And then we come to a gospel reading, and it seems like Jesus is just kind of piling on the pain of divorce, just to make sure you really know you really messed up. But I wonder if that's really what Jesus is saying. We're going to look at that today, and I'll admit to you, I'm concerned I'm trying to say too much, and at the same time, I have a fear of saying too little. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray and ask God for his help. So will you join me now? Father Almighty, we thank you for this living word that you have used to impart life to us. Father, we do pray that you might give us ears to hear the word that you have for us today on a difficult topic. But Lord, we trust that your word will accomplish what you send it to do, and so we give ourselves to your care in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our gospel text begins with an insincere question. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and it says they came up in order to test him. They're not testing him as you would test a young rabbi to make sure he knows his stuff. They're trying to trap him. We're in Mark chapter 10, and ever since Mark chapter 3, we were told the Pharisees are seeking to destroy Jesus. And so they ask a question that's really a trap. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, at one level, the Pharisees are dragging Jesus into a theological dispute. There were two schools of thought during that day. There was Rabbi Shammai, who taught that, no, you can't get divorced, the only exception being adultery. But then there is Rabbi Hillel, who said you could get divorced for just about any reason. If your wife's a bad cook, you find another woman that's more attractive to you, it's okay to get divorced. But more than a theological debate, the Pharisees are trying to drag Jesus into a political trap. We think this conversation takes place close to the area where John the Baptist was beheaded. Now we know John the Baptist agreed with Rabbi Shammai. He spoke out against Herod divorcing his first wife so that he could marry his brother's wife. That position got him beheaded. So this is the trap the Pharisees lay for Jesus. Will he side with the more progressive Rabbi Hillel, and they'll accuse him of not upholding the law? Or will he side with the conservative Shammai and put himself in the crosshairs of the powerful Herod? Of course, Jesus is always one step ahead of the Pharisees, and he answers their question with a question. What did Moses command you? What's God's word say? The Pharisees are quick to respond. They know. They have the answer. Moses didn't actually command anything, but he permitted divorce. And Jesus says, you got that one right. Why did he permit divorce? Because of your hardness of heart. He wrote you this commandment. Jesus recognizes that the hardness of heart that led to Moses permitting divorce has persisted to his day and is on full display in the hearts of these Pharisees that would take a topic as difficult and painful as divorce and trample over those who have suffered the pains of divorce in order to use the issue to try to trap Jesus. Now, having exposed their hardness of heart, Jesus responds to their question, but not directly. In fact, Jesus indirectly says, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking, the question isn't which rabbi should I side with, Or how many loopholes can I find to get out of the marriage I'm unhappy with? He says the real question is, what is God's purpose for marriage? What is God's original ideal? What gifts does he want to give you through marriage? And so Jesus steps out of this law debate, this political trap, and takes us back to the beginning, to the foundations of creation, to God's ideal for marriage. It's a beautiful story. In Genesis 2, we have the first not good. Up to this point, it's been good and good and good and very good. But in Genesis 2, we hit our first not good. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, that word helper in the rest of the Old Testament is primarily used of God. God is our helper. So the sense here isn't so much of a servant, that God's going to make Adam a servant to cook his meals and do his laundry, but of a helper, someone who can provide something for him that he cannot provide for himself. But before God makes this helper, he has Adam name the animals. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Can you imagine? Adam naming all creatures that God had created, seeing the great diversity of creation, and yet finding not a single one that was like him. You know the rest of the story. God puts Adam in a deep sleep, takes his rib, and fashions Eve. And then it says, and brought her to the man. Isn't that beautiful? It's almost as if he fashioned her over behind the tree line, and kind of like our tradition today, the bride remains hidden from the groom before the great moment where the doors open and the bride is revealed and comes to the man down the aisle. So God brings Eve to Adam, and Adam gazes on her for the first time, and he responds with, whoa, or something like that. My Hebrew poetry is a little rusty, but you get the idea. What do we learn from this foundational text about God's ideal for marriage? Why does Jesus take us here? I think he wants us to understand marriage is foundational to God's design of creation and the world and how he has intended for life and humanity to flourish in this world. Genesis 1 through 3 is the story of God and man in a nutshell. The rest of the Bible in some way just expands and expounds upon the truths revealed in Genesis 1 through 3. And in fact, Genesis 1 through 3 continues to be a model that explains the situation we find ourselves in today. So first, marriage is foundational. This isn't some obscure law buried in Leviticus. This is at the very beginning as God lays the foundation stones of how life is meant to work for the flourishing of humankind. Secondly, just to state plainly, it's one man, it's one woman, united as one for life. Again, this is God's design, God's foundation for creation. We don't get to change that foundation without grave consequences. Three, you'll notice this is not a contract between two. Marriage is not a contract between two people. It's a covenant between three. It's God that brings the man and wife together, and whether you realized it or not, you may have said, I do, with fingers crossed, good luck, or fingers behind your back, knowing you might want an out someday. But you weren't saying, I do, to one other person. You were making a covenant. In reality, God was present, and you were saying, I do swear to God till death do us part. Marriage is a covenant that God brings together. And so Jesus adds, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Of course, because when the two come together to become one, they cannot be separated without something dying. To separate is to acknowledge that a death has occurred. And those of you who have suffered the pains of divorce know what psychologists have long told us, that the pain of divorce, the stress of divorce, is equal to a death in the family. But divorce is a death certificate for a dream that has now died. And lastly, I think Jesus takes us back to the beginning to remind us that marriage is a gift, and God delivers good gifts through marriage. Primarily, he delivers this gift of relationship and intimacy. The text ends with this profound saying, the man and woman were naked and unashamed. They were completely revealed to one another and yet felt no shame. They had a relational intimacy that we can only imagine. And God has delivered that gift to them through marriage. So Jesus responds to the Pharisees' trap by taking them back and says, you're asking the wrong question. Your debate about the law, we need to go back and see what is God's purpose, what is God's gift. But having done that, what's the message for us today? What word does Jesus have for us today? I think he has three words for us. A word of encouragement, a word of law, and a word of gospel. First, the word of encouragement. The marriage ideal is worth fighting for. The marriage ideal is worth fighting for. In our culture, marriage has fallen on hard times. Our culture has sought to downgrade, to dismiss, to redefine, and at times even mock marriage. And many in our culture have given up on marriage. Jesus is saying, don't give up. The ideal of marriage is worth fighting for. Marriage is foundational to God's design in the universe. God gives good gifts through marriage, and a healthy culture depends on healthy marriages. Don't give up. Don't give up, even knowing that every marriage since Adam and Eve has been afflicted with hard-heartedness. You don't take one sinful, imperfect man and one sinful and imperfect woman and bring them together to form a perfect union. But don't give up. Your marriage is worth fighting for. And I would add, don't go it alone. If you're struggling in marriage right now, get help. Talk to one of your pastors. Talk to a counselor. Talk to friends. I shared what I was going to share this morning with my wife, and she says, you need to tell them. We fought a lot. So I'm telling you, we fought a lot. I'm not talking about a week. I'm talking not months. I'm talking years. I'm saying we had some hard years. We may have had a hard decade. We had a lot of help to get through that time. We had a lot of help. Having gone through that time, I can say it was worth fighting for, but at the time, it was hard. Jesus encourages us. Marriage is worth fighting for. Secondly, a word of law. The disciples pull Jesus aside later and say, this is a hard teaching. I'm not sure I even want to get married now. Jesus doesn't soften it. It's a word of law. But hear me. Jesus is responding to the Pharisees. This is not his final word for you who have been divorced or for you who are struggling in marriage. But it's a word of law for those who insist on playing law games, for those who insist on finding loopholes that will allow you to justify getting rid of one wife so you can marry another, or using the law to trap or to condemn or to look down on others. Jesus is saying, you'll get the law, but there's no life in that law. There's no life in that law. Jesus describes to the disciples, you can use the law to get out of this marriage, but that law is going to be right there in your next marriage, accusing you of adultery. It's a harsh word, but that's the point. The law is harsh, and there's no life in it. Use the law to justify yourself, and in the end, it will crush you. That's the second word. But Jesus has a third word. It's a word of gospel. Jesus came to give life to those broken by the law. For the broken, for the hurting, for the regretful, for those who know the pain hard hearts can cause, Jesus offers grace and hope and healing and forgiveness. Jesus knows we've lost the ideal. He's not surprised that hard hearts have made a mess of everything, including marriage. He's not surprised. That's why he came. He came to save, to rescue, and to redeem all who have played the law games and lost, which is all of us. Jesus grieves with you of how sin and the devil has sought to destroy the gift of marriage to you. And Jesus invites you today, as he does every day, to begin anew, to hear his word of grace, to receive his forgiveness, to welcome his healing work into your life, and to be assured he has a future for you. Of course, Jesus began his ministry by saving a wedding, by turning water into wine. And Jesus will end all of history with a great marriage feast. That great marriage feast of Christ and his church, a church that will include forgiven saints, some happily married for over 50 years, some miserably married, some singles disappointed they never got married, some divorced who know the pain of a broken marriage, but all enjoying for the first time, unhindered by a hard heart, the ideal of marriage in relationship to Jesus Christ. Now that's worth fighting for. Amen? Amen. We pray. Father, we speak these words knowing that there are those among us who have been deeply hurt by marriage, by divorce, by broken relationships. But Lord, I pray this morning you might give them hope. Hope of a future with you, hope of a life redeemed, and the assurance of an abundance of grace that has overcome and conquered all sin. Father, we give you thanks that in the midst of our brokenness and even hard-heartedness, you sent a son for us. You continue to delight in us, to seek us, to welcome us, even to throw a party for us. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.